to mind is one you might all know. So to help me do this, I couldn't find any coconuts. So if you could all just sort of do this with me. I'm serious, come on. Whoa. All right. So if you don't know, that's from the Monty Python and the Search for the Holy Grail. And the reality is, you know, when I think of King, I just sort of think of the sort of the comedy and the jokes about it. And the reality is, like, you know, there's a scene in that movie. There's a lot of great scenes in that movie. But one that comes to mind is, you know, one of the characters says to King Arthur, "Who made you king?" Or, I'm sorry about the accent. That just, you're going to have to deal with it because it's going to come out whether I try to or not. "Who made you king?" And Arthur in his splendor sort of looks up to heaven. And he responds, "The Lady of the Lake." I don't know where that accent came from, honestly. He continues, he says, "Her arm clad in the purest shimmering samite, held aloft Excalibur from the bosom of the water, signifying that by divine providence, I, Arthur, was to carry Excalibur." And the singing that had, you know, surrounded him, and the light sort of fades, and he says, "That is why I'm your king." And the character then responds, "Listen, a strange woman lying in a pond and distributing swords is no basis for a system of government. Supreme executive power derives from a mandate from the masses, not from some farcical aquatic ceremony." I just love that line, farcical aquatic ceremony, right? And the reality is, like, as Americans, we tend to sort of chafe under this idea of king. I mean, after all, we fought our independence from monarchy, right? We have this fierce independence. We can do it ourselves. You know, we have no masters. We have no one, you know, telling us what to do. Oh, if only that were actually true. You know, I worked for 8 years at the Mall of America, and I know that we as Americans follow some rituals religiously. And I'm not talking about, like, being here, although I think we do that too. I'm talking about that thing called Black Friday. You know, and there are people who, like, make a sport of it. In fact, at this point in my life, I can't go shopping on the Friday after Thanksgiving. I'm just, it brings me back to when I was working at Camp Snoopy, and it's a lot, you know. But people really do, right? I mean, they surrender themselves to this idea, this adventure, this almost sort of, we're going to camp out, we're going to get those great deals, and we're going to hunt. Almost kind of like going back to our ancient ancestors where we were hunter-gatherers, although I don't think our hunter-gatherers were like, "Ah, look, iPod." So the reality is we do sort of give ourselves over to things, and we have sort of the fun, I think, cultural things in which we sort of surrender ourselves to. We have some other more sort of sinister things that we can also hand ourselves over to. You know, we can make items, objects, the possession of other things our king. We can make, unfortunately, alcohol and drugs and other things our king. We can become slaves to them. You know, we can treat people as objects and somehow become slaves to our perceptions of other people or various other things. And even in its best sense, I think we even know that there's a kind of reality where we do share ourselves with other people, right? Like, in the best sense, we surrender ourselves to our family and our friends. We surrender ourselves to our children. We surrender ourselves to our loved ones, to our wives and husbands. We surrender ourselves to our community. You know, this idea that we actually serve something bigger than ourselves isn't all that foreign from us. You know, and we see it all the time in a number of different ways. So the idea that we're sort of our own independent person is usually a symptom of us handing over our servitude to something a little bit more sinister. And usually that is our own sense of self, our fierce independence. And the truth is, I am sinful, and I'm guilty of that particular sin, right? You know, being in my room late at night, frustrated that I'm typing late once again, both mad that I've waited this long to type and sort of fiercely independent. If I just spend a couple more hours, if I just spend a little bit more time, I'm going to get it done. I'm going to finish it, right? And whether it's papers, because I'm currently in grad school, whether it's, you know, some other project where we're spending and obsessing, and trying to ensure that we're doing it all on our own. We know what it means to be a slave to something. We know what it means to hand ourselves over to something else. And so today's feast is about recognizing that there is something to that, to hand ourselves over, but it should be properly oriented. And one of the things I love, the thing I enjoy about today's gospel is sort of that interaction between Jesus and Pilate. You know, because Pilate is asking some straightforward questions. Are you the King of the Jews? And throughout this, all three times, Jesus sort of evades answering as much as he doesn't directly answer any of the questions. And he answers the first question in a very profound way. And I think this is a great place for all of us to start. He answers by saying, do you know this, or has someone else taught you about this? Do you know that I am the King of the universe, or has somebody else told you about me? You know, something that didn't happen in the Monty Python sketch, and something that I think for us we have to be conscious of whether or not it is or is not happening in our life, is this sort of personal relationship. You know, as the scene goes on in the movie, it's very clear that Arthur, the great king, has no relationship with the people that he's supposed to be serving. But our king gives us the opportunity to have that relationship regularly, frequently, even sometimes despite ourselves. Our great king comes in a very unusual way, though, and this is instructive because throughout our history, you know, and if we go to our Hebrew brothers and sisters, our Jewish brothers and sisters in the Hebrew scriptures, you know, we can see that from the very beginning, God understood God's self as the king, as the supreme ruler, the head shepherd, the one who will guide Israel through all things. And yet the people of Israel couldn't always understand the sort of amorphous, expansive, you know, undefined God. And so at a certain point, the people of Israel cry out and say, Lord, we need a king. We need sort of one of those real kings like everyone else has. We need to be like everyone else and understand that. And so God, even though disappointed, acquiesces and sends them David. But of course, we know from our scriptures, David is flawed, broken, and makes mistakes. And so begins the sort of long journey of kings and prophets and kings and prophets and kings and prophets and kings and prophets until the very end in which the people of God sort of look up and say, when are you going to send someone that isn't going to get it wrong? And it's in that moment that God says, okay, well, if you got to do something right, you should do it yourself. And he sends himself, right? He sends himself in the second person of the Trinity, in Jesus Christ, into this world, enfleshed. Listen to the first reading today, how Daniel describes this great king. Because in our English, we render that saying as the Son of Man. But it could also be read literally as the weak Son of Man. Or son of a weak man. It's the sense that our God does not come on a fantastic throne, or doesn't come sort of from the highest palace or with all the gold and jewels or all the stuff. Our king comes from humility. Our king comes from weakness. Our king comes from recognizing that even in serving, he himself is subservient to the Father. And so as we end this liturgical year, as we sort of move from this feast, we sort of turn our eyes to Advent as we anticipate that great feast yet again in remembrance of that December 25th birthday. And as we welcome Jesus, our eyes are invited to understand what is our dynamic relationship with God, with Jesus, with this person who I desire to orient my life towards. The reality is that's kind of difficult. In fact, if I'm being honest, I find it difficult, and I find it difficult mostly because I can be shameful. I am ashamed of some of the real things, my real way that God is trying to love me, but I hide that. I hide that because I don't want you all to know that I don't like writing, although I've become much more vocal about it in these last few weeks. I hide these dark and what I think are shadowy sides of myself because I don't want to admit that I'm flawed, that I'm broken, that let's face it, I'm human. And I kind of think I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one here who tries to hide sort of some of their real self to other people because we're afraid of what it would actually mean if they truly loved us as we were. That is humility. That is orienting our lives to a Christ, to a King who loves us already just as we are. You see, as Christ comes down, he doesn't give us the command to be perfect. He doesn't give us the command to be like the most noble or the most excellent or the most anything. The kind of perfection that our God asks us to do is simple in two things: to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. But if we are hidden behind our own shamefulness, it's a real challenge to do that. And thus, I believe, this is why the church gives us these sacraments, these visible signs of an invisible grace, God's power and working in our world. And the sacraments of initiation, in baptism, Eucharist, and confirmation. We receive these signs of grace. We orient ourselves to the possibility of an encounter with a God who loves us truly as we are, not as we'd like ourselves to be. Or in the sacraments of healing, in reconciliation and in the anointing of the sick, we humble ourselves, right? We go before someone else and say, God, I cannot do it all by myself. We recognize that instinct that is within us to say, Lord, lead me. Or in the sacraments of vocation, where many of us recognize our ability to give of ourselves for something greater, whether that's the sacrament of family, the sacrament of religious life, the holiness of family, the holiness of religious life, priesthood or marriage and sacraments, or the vocation to the single life. Wherever it is that God wants to meet us and invite us to grow in holiness, God wants us to do this free of this shame, free of this burden, free of those things that would hold us back because of our own fears. That is what a king does. That is what a king invites us to do today. So I won't ask you if you've already gotten your New Year's resolution for the end of Advent. I'm sure you all do, the pretty good ones. But I give you one more, or at least I invite you to consider one more invitation for a New Year's resolution, a Catholic New Year's resolution. To let yourself be loved, not as you would have it, but as God would have it. I know that's a tough one. And so we'll be here to help in this community to love you, to pray you, to try to demonstrate to you how you can be loved as God loves you. And then, when you allow that feeling to enter into your heart, just simply ask yourself that question: how should I respond? What a great day and a great world it will be. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.